Book of Galatians. We are considering the topics of the works of the flesh in the last few weeks, which are found this evening. We're going to look at the ones that are found in verses 20 and 21 regarding contention. We'll begin reading at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have read holy things. We pray, Lord, that we may proclaim holy things for a holy people. Lord, we pray the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Christ would be very evidently set before us. We ask, O Lord, that we may bring forth the fruit of thy Spirit in abundance. We pray, Lord, that thou have mercy upon thy congregation. Wilt thou build us up through the preaching of thy word, even as thou hast ordained. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be present with us, that we may know once again the power of thy blessed Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we look at these works of contention, we will list them. First of all, they're the ones that begin with the word hatred in verse 20. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. And we might particularly be alarmed, or not alarmed, but expect murders to be on that list. But some of the others are lumped in there with the same degree of seriousness. These are things that arise out of the flesh. They are not characteristic of Christians. So when we read, for instance, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it says that those who do such things habitually, those who do those things as a way of life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because we know that Christians, we're not proud of it, but Christians do commit things in this list, the works of the flesh. They do fall. And they're not perfect. They don't profess to be perfect because their perfection is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so there's forgiveness, and they look at those sins within themselves with hatred, with shame, with disgust, and desiring to be free from them. That's entirely different. So these are works of the flesh that arise out of a regenerate heart. They are characteristic of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in this particular list that we're considering this evening, we're not going to go through all those words in as much detail as we've looked at some of the others. But together we can lump them with the idea of contention or division, divisiveness, a divisive spirit, which ought not to be present within the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mindful of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. We hear so much about a God of love, and God is love. The Bible says that plainly. God is love, but there are things that God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So a lot of those are part of the list that we've read here. Lord hates discord. That's somebody coming into a church and seeking to disrupt and divide it. So let's look briefly at the words, at least individually. And some of these are maybe a little difficult to understand because the language of the scriptures, our translation has changed somewhat. Hatred, I think we know what hatred is. There's a hostility towards somebody where they are moving against them with emotions, enmity. The word variance means variance, disagreement, but a very hostile disagreement. There's rivalry. There's discord associated with that disagreement. Emulations. The word emulations refers to resentment or jealousy. The word wrath is an intense anger, not just an anger, but is an intense anger. Passionate outbursts is how the word is used. The word for strife involves resentment and jealousy, again, rivalry. Seditions have to do with division and disunity. Heresies are dividing into groups. And the word heresy by itself means a division. It's not necessarily a word that's evil in and of itself. Here, clearly, it has evil connotations because it's a work of the flesh. So many of these words are like that. Not all of them, but some of them are just, like we saw last week, they're amoral. They don't incline to good or bad, but here they're used as bad things. So you have the heresies dividing into groups as a bad thing. Jealousy or envyings have to do with jealousy of others, and murders, which is literally taking somebody's life, which of course is a great evil and violation of the sixth commandment. So you look at all these together, rather than going into word studies or details of how they what they all involve, we know that they're just this idea of contention, of looking at peace and wanting to disrupt it. And the warning here is that these things especially ought to be guarded against by Christians. So as we saw in some of the other lists, we're not to say, well, you know, we're safe here, we've got the Holy Spirit. These things will never come into our midst. And if you've been in any church for any period of time, you know that they do come into the midst of the Lord's people. And our hearts are grieved when there's disruption. The purpose of Christian fellowship is unity in the truth of God's word, unity in the gospel, unity in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We strive for that unity. So the idea of contention here, I just want to say briefly, is not the same as contending for the gospel against unbelief. So these are two separate things. We are told to contend for the truth. We are told to oppose a doctrinal error and to defend the church from that error. And that's very, very important. Jude verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You remember the book of Jude, what happened? There were some that had crept in unawares. They came in subtly. They were friendly. They were kind. They were gentle. But they had a different slant, a different take, a different understanding of the Word of God, a different gospel. And so they ended up being very, very divisive. And so they were crept in unawares. Jude is saying, be careful. Be careful that your heart is always on the truth, always on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 13. And Nehemiah says, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. So we call that righteous indignation. Nehemiah had the right heart, the right spirit. He did not want to see Christ's church divided. But it is a warning against contention creeping into the church. We ought to beware that these things don't befall us. And the way to do that, beloved, is to love the truth, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the truth, who is the truth and the way and the life. So we're required to distinguish between faith and unbelief, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that people come in and ask questions or make suggestions that are wrong. The key really in the church, isn't it, is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. What does the Word of God say? So even with people that we, maybe have some very serious disagreements, there's a little more respect for those disagreements when it's centered on God's Word, right? We have respect for people who at least want to promote or teach or understand what God's Word says. But it does say only one thing. We need to teach that one thing. So here we are with the works of the flesh arguing or fighting against the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you desire. You cannot actually, because of the strength of the flesh, remaining sin and dwelling sin. And this is a great difficulty. Our own denomination has had a number of divisions and splits, and some of them were necessary, and some of them, sad to say, were not. That's just the facts. We should hide from our history. We should say what's good as well as what's bad. Just all of these things happen in the providence of the Lord, and we should learn from our mistakes. We ought not to have personality cults. We ought not to have people following men as opposed to the leader of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Manton, who was just had a sweet spirit and loved the Word of God and was very, very gentle in his way, said, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. Isn't that true? Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. And they look and they say, look at how the Lord's people behave themselves. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, weren't we? Are those really the people of God if they can't even get along together? Yeah, it's very sad when that happens. So, beloved, we're called to pursue peace in every one of our relationships. And that is what we ought to be diligent to do, to pursue peace very carefully. So there are the sins defined, the idea of contention defined. But, beloved, how are those sins to be destroyed? We are to be on guard against them, and we are to walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So these items in that list, think about it this way. Those things cannot possibly produce the fruit of the Spirit. They are two separate things. They can't possibly produce love or joy or peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you're going to have hatred and variance, emulations, all those things, you're not going to have a peaceful church or a peaceful congregation. They represent the works of the flesh and are characteristic of those who do not have the Spirit of the Lord. So, again, we have to be very cautious, beloved, against pride and acknowledge that these things are possible even arising out of our own souls. It doesn't take much honesty with yourself to say, yeah, there's too much of these things in my own heart, and I need to be delivered from them. So how are you going to walk in the Spirit, or how is walking in the Spirit going to help you? It's only the Holy Spirit, beloved, who can keep these things at bay, who can keep them under control. And so we're not going to advocate all kinds of fancy actions that you can take against these, but really the prescription for these is not really so much different from what we said last week. But this week I'd like to consider the idea that the Holy Spirit alone can keep them at bay, can keep them under control, can keep them from erupting. So we have the precious promise from Micah 7, verse 19. Micah, we've been seeing on Wednesday nights, the Lord is upset with Israel. But at the end of the book, he says he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. So isn't that what you need, beloved? Your iniquities to be subdued. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's one of the great gospel promises that we have, that Christ, God in Christ, casts our sin into the deepest sea. And we have those gospel promises in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's a work of God. It's a work of God's Holy Spirit to regenerate a heart, to take that stony heart and remove it and give a heart of flesh. We looked at the parallel passage, really, and this comes up repeatedly in Ezekiel, doesn't it? We saw actually these verses this morning in our Bible study class, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So here only the Holy Spirit can make you realize and understand the heart of contention that can rise up as a work of the flesh that needs to be subdued. And it can only be subdued not by psychological methods, but only by the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can keep those things in their proper place, because the Spirit of God produces fruit, not the works of the flesh. Isn't that right? Produces fruit. We're going to look at those fruits in some weeks to come. So, beloved, consider then what we need to do. We need, in these days, discernment to know how to respond and when to respond. And we need to learn that we do not have to respond to every controversy that comes across our path. And that's a lesson that I've often been slow to learn. You feel like every battle is one that has to be fought with all of your energies. And the internet has been a bad place for that. The internet just seems like, oh, here's a controversy, here's a controversy. I remember this is an old cartoon of a wife who says to her husband, "Honey, come to bed." And he's sitting at his computer and he says, "I can't. There's somebody wrong on the internet." And it's like everything has to be a battle. Somebody's wrong out there. I've got to fight that. I've got to be the knight in shining armor. And we have to learn which are the controversies that are important. And then how do we address the controversies that are there? And we need discernment to judge those important issues. The question that you ought to ask is, what part does the gospel play in this controversy? Is the gospel at stake? Is this something that I can just let go? It's going to work itself out. That's hard to tell, right? It's hard to tell what's going to happen, whether we get involved or whether we stand back from it, whether it is just going to go away. It might. But we have to decide how we're going to, whether we should even get involved. The question revolves around how it interferes with your understanding of the gospel, or not just your understanding, but the congregation, especially at large. How is this going to affect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it blasphemy against the Lord Jesus or against the Holy Spirit? Is it demeaning to my Savior? Those are the things that ought to tug at your heart, right? You've got an intense love for the Lord Jesus. If that's being compromised, you want to defend the honor of the Lord Jesus. I'm just thinking of the quote from John Calvin, who says that even a dog barks when his master is attacked, and I should do at least that when the Lord Jesus, when my master is being attacked. So is the gospel at stake? We need that discernment. Remember in John or Luke chapter 9 when John came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." He's valiant for the truth, right? John said, casting out devils in the name of Jesus, but he's not one of the disciples. He's not been following with us. We don't even really know who they are. So he's expecting the approval of the Lord Jesus. What does Jesus say? "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So we don't need to stop everything that's happening or every disagreement that we have. And we do need discernment for that, beloved. We do need to understand the times. And above all, we need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand the examples that are set before us, like this one from the life of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle John. John is the apostle of love, right? And here he was still trying to shut this down. How do we know? How do we know? And we need that discernment. That this is an issue of the church. We talk about the phrase, "Is this the hill I'm willing to die on?" That's a good question. Is this the hill I'm willing to die on? Am I going to give all my energies to this? Or is it going to draw me away from the Lord Jesus Christ? As I'm engaged in this battle, am I going to be able to call on the Lord Jesus for support and help because I'm defending his cause, or am I really just defending my own cause? Those are very important questions to ask in the midst of these controversies, so that we're delivered from a contentious spirit. Beloved, if dissension is necessary, it should be done with charity. It should be done with a love of the truth. So this is so important. And again, I think I'm a bad example in this, a lesson that I'm seeming to learn so slowly. But the truth, it will stand on its own. It doesn't need our help in a way. We need to use it. We need to use it wisely. We need to defend the faith. We need to defend against attackers. But here's another quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, what did he say? Defend the Bible? He said, I would just as soon defend a lion. He said, it doesn't need any defending. It just stands on its own. And that's very true. But we do have to use it wisely, even aggressively. We do need to use it with the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, bathed in prayer. So if dissension is necessary, it should be done with charity. And I want to use as an example the Scottish secession in 1733. You had in the 18th century, you had the Church of Scotland that was really started by John Knox, had a very noble history, and but things became a little bit tense over time, and there began to form a hierarchy, and a quite a strong and aggressive hierarchy, and they began doing things that were just not proper, we would say. So there were men there that had been wronged. They didn't feel that they could bring charges against these men. And they began making decisions. One of them, by the name of Ebenezer Erskine, you may recognize that name, Ebenezer Erskine, rose on the floor of Synod and he said, I disagree with what the Synod has decided. I want my dissent to be recorded in the minutes. And the assembly said, we don't do that. We're not going to have your negative vote recorded or your dissent recorded. In fact, some accounts say that they said, we have done that for years. We're not going to start now. And that type of thing. So there was this dissent, this hierarchy, but the preachers of the gospel, many of them were just feeling as though this is not my church anymore. Robert McKenzie, who wrote the biography of John Brown of Haddington, said that there were three reasons for that secession: for the truth and freedom of the gospel, which would be this problem in their synod. Secondly, for liberty of choice to the people in the calling of their ministers. So the synod would act in a way that was very top-heavy, and they would say, all right, this church has to take this minister, and the church might say, well, we didn't call him. We don't want him in our congregation. But they didn't have any voice of dissent. So that was, that authoritarianism again. And then thirdly, for the outspreading of Christianity to the ends of the earth. So they'd stop being evangelistic or missionary minded. And so here were three reasons there's problems in our church, the Church of Scotland. So a number of them said, we just can't handle this anymore. We feel very uncomfortable about this. But they didn't leave. Some of that would be just the historical context there. What they did was they formed a presbytery, another presbytery called the Associate Presbytery. They actually remained in the denomination and all joined themselves to this presbytery. And how they handled that matter was very, very interesting. because as ministers of the denomination, they were still really in the Church of Scotland. They had to pay their dues, they had to pay tithes. All the money from the church went to the synod. And so the ministers and the church members, out of an extra giving, extra gifts, built their own churches, built their own manses, and established their ministers were paid, but they really went above and beyond to continue their faithful witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they kind of did a double tithe just to maintain their existence. But there never seems to have been any contention or animosity towards them. It's very, very interesting. Robert McKenzie says that they built their own church buildings at personal expense. This was not done in ill humor or sourness of spirit. These were men of higher mold. A passion not of earth fired their souls, but the task made them self-reliant, tenacious, and resolute. Kind of sounds like the description of most Scotsmen, right? Tenacious and resolute. But they were resolved that they were going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel ministry to the best of their ability. So it's kind of not quite you go your way and I'll go mine. It's we can still work together. We have the same confession. We have the same book of discipline, book of church order. We really are like-minded, and yet we have serious disagreements about the government of the church. So it's very, very, very interesting how they could maintain that testimony. And it must have been through the Spirit of the Lord, right? Like, how can you not feel some animosity there in you know, paying your tithes to the main denomination and then having to kind of care for your own expenses aside from that? It would be a burden. But they seem to have done it joyfully with resolve of spirit. And John Brown of Haddington actually wrote a history of the secession. And his biographer says that he did it in such a way as to not favor one side or the other, even though he was on the seceding side, one of the seceders. But he didn't write, you know, in a aggressively opposing the Church of Scotland, which was, and he just had that gentle spirit. He was very, very amazing. It was said of him that there was another minister who did not speak very well of John Brown. In fact, it said that he had spoken of him in severe and scathing language. And that happens in the church sometimes, doesn't it? We get things, let things out of hand. We say things that just in the heat of the moment. And that's what this man had done. And then, sometime later, the man falls on hard times. And he is not able to provide well for his family. John Brown gives to that man a gift in such a way that no one knows that it's him. So he provides for that man. And he said mean, despicable things about him. But with a passion and heart for Christ that a gospel minister ought to have, he sees a fellow minister in need and he gives him an anonymous gift and makes sure that he's provided for. That's just the heart of John Brown. I commend that biography to you. It's a wonderful, wonderful read. Beloved, this is to pervade all of our relationships, so that we're manifesting not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Our personal relationships with other people, our family relationships. Sometimes there can be contention when there's unbelievers in our family or doctrinal differences within a family. We ought to treat them with charity. Don't ever give up on the truth of God's word. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast on the doctrine of justification. Look at how firm Paul had to be with the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. This is serious stuff. He comes at them very, very aggressively. But he does it charitably as well. He does it with a love. His first love is for the Lord Jesus Christ. His first love is for the Scriptures. His first love is for the truth of the gospel. His first love is for the Galatians, for the heart of the Galatians, the soul of the Galatians. He's ripping these people out from a burning building. He's not going to let them stay in this error because he sees the damage that could be done eternally to their souls. He's got to address it. He addresses it very aggressively. Is there any question in your mind that he does it lovingly? Of course he does it lovingly. And the love is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are ways in which, beloved, we ought to approach controversy. I'm so glad we haven't had any serious controversies or disruptions in our own congregation for a long, long time. It's wonderful to be in a church, to not dread going to church. It's wonderful to be able to come and worship and sing and praise and rejoice in the truth and hear the truth of God's word and support one another in that wonderful gospel message. So, and our hearts, where's our heart, beloved? Isn't it that Christ is exalted, that his gospel is proclaimed, that our hearts are settled, removed from sin, settled in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, beloved, the Lord calls you and me to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the works of the flesh. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou deliver us from a contentious spirit. We pray that even though we are enjoying a wonderful time of peace in these years, we pray that we may be watchful, that these works of the flesh do not rise up within us. Lord, make us to be those that pursue peace with all men, especially with those who are of the household of faith. We ask, Lord, that we may yet also be steadfast in thy truth, firm and resolved to proclaim the true gospel without compromise, proclaiming liberty to the captives and longing to see souls set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to do this work within us? Lord, wilt thou be pleased to deliver us from sin and from self-sufficiency and from self-dependence? Pray that we may know the mighty power of thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.